Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Here again from our gospel reading, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is our text. Six people in the gospel reading: Peter, John, and James, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Thinking about Peter, John, and James first, Peter, John, and James must have thought they had it made. Think about what it was like for them when they went with Jesus up the mountain and he was transfigured. A year or two earlier, these three men had been fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Hard work, for sure, when you have a catch, and often frustrating. How many times do the scriptures tell us that they worked all through the night, casting their nets, only to catch nothing? You've been there too, I expect, working hard, with little to show for it at times. But all that's behind them now. Peter, John, and James, they'd left everything. Left the boats, left the nets, left the smell of fish. They left it all to follow Jesus. Now, following Jesus wasn't a walk in the park either. But finally, it seemed to be paying off. That's where we meet them today. Finally, they feel like they have the payoff from following Jesus. Deep down, I suppose we all hope for that too. We hope that it will be worth it in the end. Worth everything we've left behind, forsaken, and given up to follow Jesus. Worth the Sunday morning drives and the hard seats and wrestling babies in church. Not only that, but we really hope it will be worth it sooner rather than later. Or maybe some of you here today aren't following Jesus yet. Maybe you're on the fence about him, along for the ride or watching from the sidelines, intrigued but hesitant. You don't know what to make of him. You wonder if it's true. You wonder if it's worth it. You want to see the glory before you commit. It's what we all want from Jesus. A lot less suffering and a little more glory. And for these three, for Peter and John and James, it seemed like that time had come. Things were going well, extremely well. If you read Luke chapter 9, you'll see what I mean. Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God all the time. And he said that some of them would see the kingdom with their own eyes. That sounds promising, doesn't it? In fact, it sounds almost like the kingdom is right there, as if the kingdom is about to explode into view. And in a way, that's exactly what it was doing. Not long before, Jesus had sent the 12 apostles, and he had sent them out with his authority. They were able to make demons depart. They were able to heal diseases, just like Jesus had done. The kingdom was coming. And as word about Jesus spread, he was becoming more and more popular, especially after that miracle he did when he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and he fed thousands of people. The kingdom was coming. Teaching, miracles, it was simply divine. No wonder St. Peter declared Jesus to be the Christ of God. And the best part of all was this, that when Peter said Jesus was the Christ of God, Jesus didn't deny it. And now they're here. Now Peter, James, and John are invited to join Jesus as he goes up on the mountain to pray. Think about it. This is their chance to listen in as Jesus speaks with his Father in heaven. This is the moment when they'll get that inside scoop about the coming kingdom, when and where and how and what it will be like. And they aren't disappointed, because as Jesus is praying, it seems like everything happens when he's praying. As Jesus is praying, the appearance of his face is altered, and his clothing becomes dazzling white. So white that in the Gospel of Mark, Mark struggles to try and describe what it was like. And then look at that. Two men are talking with him, Moses and Elijah. Whatever tiredness Peter, John, and James were feeling, it vanishes in that instant as they become fully awake and they see the glory of Jesus and the two men who stood with him. Does it get any better than this? Peter, John, and James must have thought they'd made it. They'd reached the mountaintop of all mountaintop experiences. Here is the kingdom and the power and the glory revealed before their eyes. Here are the saints of old, alive and glorified. Moses, finally in the true promised land that he'd never reached in this life. And Elijah, who last was seen being taken up in a whirlwind by chariots of fire. And they're here. It's heaven on earth. And these three are part of it. They've been waiting for something big. They weren't quite sure what. They've been waiting for something like this. They've been waiting for the kingdom of God to appear. And here it is. And Peter and John and James are ready to stay there forever. They don't want the glory to end. And we don't want the glory to end. Whenever we have those moments that are glorious or those mountaintop experience, we want them to stay. Wouldn't we rather be with Jesus in his glory than wherever we have to be tomorrow or the next day or the day after that? Wouldn't we rather stay on the mountaintop than descend into the valley of sorrow? So as Moses and Elijah start to leave, Peter just starts talking. Master, it's good for us to be here. I've got an idea. Let's make three tents. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and we'll just camp out in the glory. He didn't really know what he was saying. He just wanted to have the glory of the kingdom without any more suffering. And then there's Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. They know better. They know that it can't stay like that. Not yet. Moses and Elijah bear witness to the kingdom of God, but they bear witness to the order of that kingdom. And this is the order. Suffering before glory. That's how it goes. Suffering comes before glory. There's no escape. Even Moses had to die before he entered the promised land. And even Elijah had to endure persecution before being taken up. Why should it be any different for Jesus? Or for Peter, John, and James? Why should it be any different for us? And this shouldn't be a surprise. This shouldn't strike Peter, John, and James as being unexpected. Because just before this, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus had said these words. The Son of Man, he's talking about himself. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. That doesn't sound so glorious, does it? And he had also said to those who were following him, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes again in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And that doesn't sound so glorious either, does it? Notice that before Jesus speaks of the glory of his coming kingdom, he speaks of his own suffering and death, and he speaks also of the daily crosses we must bear. In fact, Jesus says all of this before the glory of his transfiguration. He speaks of his cross, and he speaks of your crosses. What are your crosses? Jesus describes them as the daily cross of living under the curse in this fallen world. The daily cross of dying to ourselves and living for others. The daily cross of struggling against our own sin, enduring the sin of others. The daily cross of sickness and of death. Some of you sitting here know exactly what I mean by the cross. You have scars. Many of you are bearing crosses right now, today. And you don't feel the glory so much, but only the press and weight of the cross. And others among us will have our crosses in the future. You might wonder if it's worth it. It is. It's far better to have a cross with Jesus than to have no crosses and no Jesus. It's far better to endure suffering with him by your side now, and so enter into his glory later, than to have all the glory now and suffer eternally later. And of course, it's not as if we have a choice. With so many of our crosses, especially with sickness and death, it's not as if you could trade out your faith in Christ and not have to go through any of it. It really is a matter of whether we will endure these things with Christ or without. The transfiguration of Jesus is wonderful. The glory that he manifests to the disciples is amazing, but it isn't a place to stop and stay. It's not a place for us to stop, or for Peter and John and James to stop, or for Jesus to stop, because there's still work to be done. For Jesus, it's the work of saving us. While Peter and John and James are speaking about the glory they see, and while they are talking about setting up tents to stay there, did you hear what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are talking about? They're talking about something else. They're not talking about the glory, but they're continuing a conversation there on the mountain that sounds like has been going on in heaven. They're talking about Jesus' departure. In Greek, the word is exodus. They're talking about the departure that Jesus is about to undergo in Jerusalem. They're not basking in the glory, they're looking ahead. And what will happen to Jesus in Jerusalem? Well, he'll ride into Jerusalem on his donkey on Palm Sunday. The crowds will be shouting. There will be an expectation again that the kingdom is coming right at hand. And as the week goes on, they will turn against him. As the week goes on, the Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees and priests will be seeking to trap him. As the week goes on, Judas will betray him, and Jesus will be arrested, he will be tried, and he will be crucified, suffering before glory. That is the way of his kingdom. But the suffering that Jesus undergoes is the suffering that redeems. The suffering that Jesus undergoes is the suffering that saves. His is the suffering that rescues us from sin, from death, and from the devil. And it is only after that suffering that we'll see his glory again, the glory of his resurrection. Again, with dazzling white, again, with two men standing near him, the glory of Jesus, who has gone through the suffering, that we might go through our suffering into his glory as well. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, do not be afraid to step into the suffering that lies ahead. Do not be afraid to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Do not be afraid to do the work that lies in front of you, no matter how little or small it may seem. For you have his promise that as Jesus has gone through suffering into glory, as Jesus has passed through death into life, so he is bringing us through the suffering of this life. He is bringing us through the death that we see and experience. He is bringing us into the glory of his kingdom to come. So we do well today on this Transfiguration Sunday, As we think again of the glory of our Lord, we do well to heed the words of our Father in heaven, who when Jesus appeared in glory said, "This is my chosen one, my son. Listen to him." Let us endeavor today, and in the days ahead, especially in the Lenten season that is almost upon us, let us make it our aim, our goal, to listen to him. That our ears would be attentive to the words of Holy Scripture, that our hearts and minds would be set on the precious gifts that Christ has for us in the church: holy baptism, holy communion, holy absolution. Let us rejoice in the glory that we see already revealed here through Jesus, in the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of life and salvation, that we may press forward through suffering into the greater glory that lies ahead. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus not only is transfigured, but he is crucified, he is risen, he is ascended, and he is coming again in his glory with the glory of the Father and of the holy angels to take us into that greater glory. In Jesus' name, amen.